Okay, counting on God. I just took a few minutes yesterday as I was preparing to think about what does it mean to count on God. And we used the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, as our springboard to discover what does it mean to count on God, because that's what he was explaining to the disciples. Okay, guys, you've been counting on my physical presence and me kind of walking you through step by step. You know, I'm right here with you to help you do that, but I'm getting ready to go to heaven, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit to do that with, and there's a way to count on me when I'm not physically present. So let me explain that to you. So that's where we started, was John 14, 15, and 16. We got to John 15, 7, and 8 that we're going to be looking at again today. And there in verse 8 and also in verse 16, it tells us that our purpose is that we should bear fruit. And so we have spent an entire semester basically on that issue of bearing fruit, that is our purpose in life, that is our call in life, that is something that we can count on God to believe that is not only possible, but it's also necessary for us to fulfill our life's purpose, which is to bring glory to God. If we're not bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, then, you know, God will be glorified in a negative way. I believe that. I mean, when, you know, everybody serves as a bad example, worst case, right? You know, that somebody could look at our lives if we were doing it the opposite of God's way and say, oh, wow, that's not working too well. I don't think I want to do that. And God will be glorified through that. But I think the higher and better way would be that we would be clinging to Jesus, abiding in a close relationship to him through the power and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, and that spiritual fruit would be born in our lives, and those would be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit that are found in Galatians 5 and in good works. And So much of those chapters, if you really get right down to it, Jesus repeats himself quite a lot. I feel like I've repeated myself a lot, and I'm going to do it again today, but it just comes down to a few basics, really. What does it mean to count on God? It means to believe him, to count on what he says. What he says is the truth. My word is truth, Jesus said in John 17, 17. Do we really believe that? Do we really, really believe that what he says is the truth? And that when we abide in that truth, it's going to set us free. So believing is huge. And that's a relational kind of thing. And then the second thing that he pretty much says in several different ways is depending on the power of his Holy Spirit. Instead of counting on the power of my flesh and my own ideas and my own energies, I need to be getting my ideas and my energy from the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of basically what that final room, upper room discourse was about. Those relational, staying close in an abiding relationship with the Lord so that those things would be happening for us. We've looked at the Old Testament characters and the characteristics of bearing fruit in the second semester. And we started with Noah. He had that big breakthrough to new life, and wow, realized that's a messy thing sometimes to have a new thing happen, breakthrough happening. And yet I think that's helpful, and it helps us to be encouraged when we're in a new season and it's hard. It helps us to be encouraged to know, hey, it can be hard when it's a new thing, but it's a good thing kind of thing. Then we looked at Gideon, and I've got a little bit of a testimony at the end of the lesson today about how that ministered to me in a personal way. But we looked at how Gideon learned to count on God in a situation where the enemy was coming in and they were robbing the fruit from the people of God in the promised land, season after season after season after season. We've turned our attention to David, and we've looked at how David did bear fruit, and then we saw in the last lesson how he didn't bear fruit, or at least not the right kind of fruit. And he sowed to the flesh in his marriage decisions and the choices he made there. And we drew the conclusion, based on what the scriptures tell us about that, that he had a stronghold in this area. Okay, now we move to the very next part of the scripture and the story we're going to be looking at today. And it's a little bit challenging, honestly, to go. Because honestly, I almost skipped over that little portion of scripture we had last week about David and his wives and his concubines. Because, I mean, commentators, you can read almost every commentator there is on 2 Samuel chapter 5. And almost no one mentions the fact that he added more wives and more concubines. They just all talk about the wonderful ways that God blessed David, strengthened David, and used him in building his kingdom. And both of those things are true. God did both of those things. I mean, David did both of those things. He bore really great fruit in part of his life, and he bore some rotten fruit in the other part of his life. And so I wonder if you, like me, did what I've done and wondered, why did God let this area go unchecked in David's life? Why did he let that go on like that? And I've spent some time thinking and praying about this week, and I wanted to just kind of share about that. Some of the principles from Scripture I think will be helpful, not only in understanding David, but more importantly, in understanding the fact that all of us are like David, aren't we? All of us have some areas where we're strong, where we've had some victory, where we operate in some freedom in our lives. We've got those areas. And then we've got some places where we've got those strongholds. And honestly, I feel like for those of us who are in touch with the areas where we're not bearing good fruit, sometimes we're so focused on the stinky fruit or the barren place that it robs us from the place where we can be bearing fruit. So I think it's important for us to understand, in light of the work we've been doing around strongholds, some of the principles from Scripture about how we can be both and how we can continue to function with relationship with God. Okay, so here are the verses that the Lord put on my heart. And I've heard it said, talking about this thing of sowing and reaping, and particularly when we sow to the flesh, that we get ripe. That the Bible uses this term in due season. You'll see that scattered throughout Scripture. And in due season, the prophet came. Or in due season, the son was born. Or in due season, whatever happened. And so I got to thinking about that, and I thought that is how God works. God is patient. He's the Lord of the harvest, and I believe He's willing to wait until the season comes when we're ready to respond in repentance. Because that's what He knows is going to bring refreshing and victory to us, is when we repent. And oftentimes how that has to happen for us sheep who are stubborn is that the consequences have got to ramp up till it gets to a certain pain level to where we get pretty motivated to let God deal with us. So in due season, God's patient until we get to that place where we're ripe. A couple of scriptures that you can put with that are Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 that say this. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And then I've always loved this verse from the Upper Room Discourse, John 16:12, that says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that one of the sweetest things you've ever heard? I mean, that's just like a good parent, isn't it? Our children, we can't give them the whole bale of hay at one time, or they would choke on it. They don't have the maturity to bear all that at one time. And I think our Father in heaven is like that with us. And the other thing I wanted to say, as I've studied this thing about having these barren places as well as these fruitful places coexisting in our lives, is that there's really no evidence in Scripture, according to the study I've done, that there was open rebellion in David's life. Now this is my own personal opinion, but I really believe this was a blind spot in David's life. I think he probably was able to, in his mind, justify this, and because of his wounding, and because of the fact that it was a repeated pattern in a stronghold, I think it was a blind spot. I do not think he was openly rebellious toward the Lord in this, and was not, I don't believe he was shaking his fist in God's face. And the verse that the Lord brought to mind around that was 1 John 3:21 that says this, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And in the context of that verse is the Lord is telling us how, 1 John tells us how to handle our relationship with Him, how to handle our love relationship with Him when we sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie. It says before that. So if God is not dealing with a certain area with us, if we're not hearing that from Him right now, then we need to just go ahead in confidence before Him and trust that He'll deal with it in due season. So that's helpful to know that we're not disqualified from participating in the kingdom, either the blessing of the kingdom or the work of the kingdom, because of our strong calls. What I'm not saying is this. I don't think David got a free pass. I don't think he got a free pass and he got to skip all the consequences of his wrong choices. And I don't think we get a free pass either. I mean, I do believe we get grace, and I think we are punished, it says in the scriptures, far less than our sins deserve. I do believe that. But we see later in David's life, he will deal with the consequences of his choices, and we will as well. But we will do that with the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God. What we are saying is that God loves us right here, right now, right where we are. And He will bless those areas that are yielded to Him, and particularly as we stay in relationship with Him and seeking Him to deliver us and heal us. The verse that I thought was really helpful on this was from Matthew 13, and it comes in the context of the parable of the wheat and the tares. You often hear it said, and I like the way the NIV says it, it's the wheat and the weeds. And it talks about, Jesus tells the story of the man who was a farmer, and he planted his field full of wheat, and then at night the enemy came and scattered seeds of weeds. And then when the growing season, you know, you have to wait for a while, right? You don't know what's out in the field. You water it, you tend it, and all of a sudden when you see what's coming up in your field, this farmer saw wheat and weeds coming up at the same time. And so this is what Jesus says about that. He says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So in other words, do you get the feeling that Jesus wasn't really freaked out about the weeds in our life? That he is content to let those weeds grow up as well as the good fruit of the wheat, and that in time we're going to deal with it. So anyway, I just wanted to leave you with those thoughts in case you had any confusion, and also to encourage you in your own journey, because aren't we a mix? All of us are. So just hope that's helpful and a blessing to you. Now let's turn and see what happened next in David's life after we get this account of the way he handled his marriage and sex life. We go on to his professional life, his call as king and soldier. And I liked the way the Message says it, and you'll see why in just a minute. But let's read that. 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 25 from the Message paraphrase puts it this way. When the Philistines got word that David had been made king over all Israel, they came on the hunt for him. David heard of it and went down to the stronghold, which is Zion, that we studied about several weeks ago. And that's God's stronghold. When the Philistines arrived, they deployed their forces in Rephaim Valley. Then David prayed to God, "Shall I go up and fight the Philistines? Will you help me beat them?" "Go up," God replied. "Count on me." I just laughed out loud when I saw that in the Bible. "Count on me," God's saying to David. "I'll help you beat them." Then the retreating Philistines dumped their idols, and David and his soldiers took them away. Later, there was a repeat performance. The Philistines came up again and deployed their troops in the Rephaim Valley. David again prayed to God, "When you hear the sound of shuffling in the trees, get ready to move out. It's a signal that God is going ahead of you to smash the Philistine camp." David did exactly what God told him. He routed the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. I think that's a really great example of counting on God. And I think we can learn a lot about having victory despite our blind spots, despite our strongholds, from just this one short account of how David handled this problem that he had with the Philistines. And I love my favorite one-liner for the week. I wanted to share at this point. It was not from the Bible. It was not from a spiritual book. It was spotted on the wall at the yoga studio. And it says this: "You don't have to be perfect. just be present. And I thought, good, that's a good lesson. And that's what David did. He wasn't perfect. I don't think he thought he was perfect, but he was present, and he was signed up to be a mighty warrior. And I think his story is a wonderful model for us in that regard. So let's look at what David did. Well, the first big thing, I think he did the two big things when I was praying. Lord, what is your message on your heart for us this week? The two big words I got were ask and listen. So let's talk about the asking part. We see in verse 18 that the Philistines came in the front door. I looked at that, and basically what I mean by that is, geographically speaking, the Rephaim Valley was the most direct route from Philistine headquarters to Mount Zion. They just came right in their face. And a lot of times Satan will do that when you've had either... Satan will come after you, whether you've had a victory or defeat, because he is going to go after the one who's a victim, and he's also going to go after the one who's had an outpouring of God. So the enemy came right in the front door with David, and they basically were trying to rob from the people of God that most recent victory, the one we studied about where they took Mount Zion. And I think this is a good example for us to apply spiritually, because it can serve as an example of a current battle that's just like a one-time problem. Okay, I've got a decision to make. Do I blank? What do I do about this problem that's at my front door? You know, a lot of times we'll just have a one-time decision that's kind of a short-term thing. And then it's also a good example of a long-standing problem, because we know David had history with the Philistines way back to when he was a young man or teenager. The Philistines were the ones that were fighting against the people of God and had the giant Goliath. So he's, you know, dealing with this thing in a repeated manner. So we can use this as a good example. So what positive things can we learn from the way David handled this? An imperfect man with a huge blind spot who was called a man after God's own heart, which continues to encourage me that God would call him that. Okay, let's look at the location. Well, it says in verse 17 that David, when he heard the Philistines were coming, David went to the stronghold of God. He went to Mount Zion, and basically what that means in spiritual terms is that he went into the presence of God. Y'all, that is the safest place on earth. It's the presence of God. And I'm so inspired. I've been reading a book by Corrie Ten Boom, and one of the statements she made that was so powerful is that when God is with you, it's the safest place on earth. And she said that about living in a Nazi prison camp. Isn't that an amazing statement of faith? Isn't that an amazing example of counting on God? That she knew that because the presence of God was with her, that whether she lived or whether she died, she was in the safest place. And a verse that I thought was a really wonderful ask God verse that was about being in the presence of God was Psalm 43:3 that says, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." So in other words, going into the presence of God is where you're going to get the light that you need to deal with your problem, to deal with your issue. And I think that's basically abiding, which is what Jesus has been teaching us all year long. My favorite verse from the Tool and Technique this week is Psalm 18:6, which was written by David, that says, "I call to God, I cry to God to help me. He hears my call, and my cry brings me right into his presence, a private audience." Isn't that amazing that all we have to do is just cry out to God and we get a private audience with the most holy one in the universe, the maker of heaven and earth? So I think that is something that we want to remind ourselves, that isn't just true for the writer of Psalms, that is true for us as well. Let's go to the location of God's presence and power. The second thing he did was supplication, which is just a synonym for prayer. And you know, that was really the thing that Jesus was saying to the disciples when we kind of took a sidetrack. We were on John 15:7-8, and it says, "If you abide in me," which is in my presence, "and my words abide in you," talking about his written and Rhema, spoken words to us, then ask. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. For by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So that's prayer, asking, supplication is pivotal to bearing fruit. That's how we bear fruit. That's the procedure, as John Riddle would say, for bearing fruit is to pray. So I had not planned on putting a tool and technique out there this week, but felt so led of God to find an old handout that talks about God answers prayer. And it's got some amazing promises, some prayer principles that we can count on God for. I would encourage you to look those over in your study time and to get really solid on believing what God says, is that I, if you will call upon me, will give you a private audience. On the day that you call, I'll answer you. There's some amazing, I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. These are the promises of our Father in heaven to us, his children. And so I find great strength in that. So that's what David did. He basically just said, God, I've got the Philistines coming after me, so I'm inquiring of you, I'm asking of you, I'm praying to you, I'm counting on you. Would you have me go up? Or would you have me to stay in? Would you have me go out and fight? Or would you have me to stay in the safe place of the stronghold? And what I think you can determine from this story is that David had an expectation that God was going to answer him. And I don't know that all of us have that. And that's something that I think these prayer principles and promises will help us with, is to gain that expectation. And obviously, the more we practice the principles, the more we put them to use in our daily lives, the more we'll have that same expectation as well. You know, we talked for several weeks about John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, that is a promise of God, that we can expect that. And we also know from the book of Romans, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we want to be expectant that if we come to God, if we seek God, if we cry out to him, that he is going to give us not only words from his logos written word, but he will speak his rhema words to us by his Holy Spirit, and will ignite those written words into a personal word for us. So let's continue to seek God in our short-term issues and in our long-term issues, expecting an answer like David did. And then the other thing about the asking is that David practiced exaltation, or that's just a synonym for praise. And I loved the Amplified, the way it spoke about what happened there. 2 Samuel 5:20 Amplified says, David came to Baal-perazim, and he smote them there and said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the bursting out of great waters. So he called the name of that place Baal-perazim, Lord of the Breakthrough. So David was big from way on back in his earliest youth to giving credit where credit was due. He gave the Lord credit for the breakthrough. He didn't just say, oh, you know, I'm good at soldiering. I've won a lot of military campaigns, and just kind of resting on his laurels and going by momentum and by his knowledge. But no, he gave credit where credit was due. And I think that's so beneficial for us as a witness to other people. But I think really the more important thing for us is that testimony principle that we continue to practice. The testimony of our mouth is one of the ways that we overcome our enemy. It tells us in Revelation 12:10-11. So testimony of giving praise and exaltation to God are powerful. I found a verse that is not on the scripture page that I wanted to share that's along these lines, and it's from Psalm 66. And I'll just read it for us this morning. Psalm 66:16-20 says, come near and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. So this is a child of God who's testifying about what God has done for him. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly the Lord has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. So he's saying that he cried out to God, and God answered his prayer and sent his loving kindness, and he's exalting God and giving God credit for it. So I love that. I think that it's just a natural byproduct that if we will come to God and ask him when the enemy's coming in the front door, or if the enemy's coming in the back door, or if the enemy's camped out in our backyard for the last 20 years, that as we give glory to God in the places where we can give him glory, as we thank him even for those situations that are barren, that is a way that we overcome and build our faith. And it strengthens us. As we practice our faith, it strengthens our count on God, our faith muscles. Okay, let's talk about listening. I think David appeared to have some ease in listening to God in this story. He was able to hear from God, and he was able to get himself a breakthrough, not once, but twice in close succession. And I had a couple of thoughts about this. First, I noticed I don't think David was necessarily looking for an easy way out. You know, and I think in so many times for me, I'll just speak for myself, but I sit in the prayer room with a lot of precious, sincere, God-seeking women, and in our mind, a breakthrough has a certain look to it. You know, if my husband begins to do so and so, if my child takes this path, if this job offer comes through, if, you know, a certain thing happens, then we got ourselves a breakthrough. I don't think David had that kind of thinking. You know, David had a long, long history of seeking God and God putting him in even harder situations, sending him out to a cave, having a chance to kill King Saul, who'd been running after him, and then not having the liberty to slit his throat when he could have. I mean, David was called to do a lot of things that were really hard. That was building and molding character in him that was serving him well. He was reaping some things that he planted in those hard times in this story today. I believe this is the fruit of that. So I don't think he was expecting, I really don't. I don't know. You know, I think he expected it only because it's what God said. So I think it's so important in our trust relationship with God to remember that. And the verse that came to mind was this, Psalm 34:10, and I like the way the Amplified said it. It said, "The young lions lack food and suffer hunger, but they who seek, inquire of, and require the Lord by right of their need, and on the authority of his word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing." So what was he saying there? He's saying if the man of God, even the young man of God who's inexperienced, plants his need seeds in God and stands on the solid ground of the word of God, he will not lack any good thing. No good thing will he lack. So the way I've heard that said is, okay, I'm asking, Lord, for a certain thing. My heart's desire around this issue would be this. And I think we're free to tell God what our heart's desire is. But I also know that breakthrough comes when we open our hands and we open our heart to God and let him do it the way that he knows is best for us. And if that means that we don't get the prize that we asked for, then it must not have been a good thing. That helps me in moments when it doesn't quite go the way I thought it would be. But what I can also tell you is I've been walking with the Lord long enough now to know that the thing that I wanted so desperately at that time, now that I have the benefit of hindsight and looking back, I can kind of see, oh, Lord, I can see what you're doing now. That would have been good, but it wouldn't have been best. The way you did it was the best way, if I had to wait for that or if I never got it. So that was one thing we can learn from David. And then the second thing was that David seemed to be what we call being in neutral. From what we can see from this account, he had a really open mind. He went to the Lord and said, "Lord, you know, what would you have me do? Would you have me go into the stronghold, stay in the stronghold of God, stay safe? Or would you have me to go out and fight? Just tell me what you want me to do." And I find that we are often kind of rigid and a little bit controlling, honestly, in our prayer lives. We are fearful sometimes of what God's going to tell us to do, and I think that hampers our ease in hearing. So that getting in neutral thing is so, so important. that we get to a place where we know that we can trust God, that if he's going to take us out of our comfort zone, that we're going to be okay. We're going to be safe with him. And that him taking us off of our agenda and putting us on his agenda is really the best, because his ways are so much higher and he's so much wiser than we are. I liked this passage, and it's one that I have to confess has been in my time with the Lord repeatedly, and it's got the word listen in it, and I think it's a good one for us in this area of getting in neutral. Psalm 95, 6 through 11 is talking about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, and then the writer of Hebrews goes on later to recount this same passage, and I'd like to spend a couple of minutes covering this. Psalm 95, 6 and following says, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So you see what's happening there. The people, you know the story. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. God was leading them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. He had raised up Moses to lead them out of the of slavery and into the promised land. Moses, and he had a whole host of people to help him after a certain point. And the children of God resisted the word of God. They didn't want to listen to him. They didn't want to do it his way. So they hardened their hearts. And what God said about that generation was he was grieved because he knew that they would never enter his rest because they weren't listening to him, nor were they following him. And that we saw in the physical, that's what happened. That generation did not enter the promised land. They did not enter the fruitfulness that God had in store for them. And then for the New Testament believer, the spiritual application of that is this. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that they did not benefit from the promise of God. They did not benefit from the promise of God because of unbelief. It's that we don't believe that God's way is best, so we harden our hearts, we don't listen, we don't get in neutral, and therefore we don't enter that rest and we don't enter that fruitfulness that we're designed to experience. And then the last thing that I see that David did, or actually he didn't do, is that he did not presume on God. He didn't presume or assume what God was or wasn't going to do in this situation. He just asked and listened. And think about it. It's so, so easy to do. Okay, you've got in this particular very small passage, 17 through 25, those verses, we've got this very similar situation happens to David two times in close succession. And so it would be very easy to just on momentum say, oh yeah, I know what to do now. God sent me out that first time and we took them, and you know, and just go on the momentum of how God did it in the past. But what God did the first time was different from what he did the second time. And I think we get ahead of God and we stumble and we miss God because we don't remember that truth, that God is Elohim. In the beginning was Elohim. He's the one who created everything we see. He's very creative. He is. You can't make up the way that God will act. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and mind can't conceive what God has in store. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. So we want to be open to the way God's going to do it this time. To me, that makes life just more interesting. It makes it more relational. It makes it more exciting to see how God's going to do it this time. So let's not presume on God, and let's just wait for that way that God's going to do it. Now I want to tell you just a little testimony about that. Last year, y'all have all heard me talking about this. I know that I got a real bee in my bonnet about the topic of prayer. was last February, and I just this heavy, exciting, burning a hole in my brain mantle about prayer. And so I started exploring all these options of books, resources, conferences, audio material. I mean, I was just a maniac. I couldn't get enough of it. And so the leadership team here at Divine Design got a belly full of it for me, and I think they caught the vision, really would probably be a more accurate thing. And so at the end of our teaching year, we got together and took some teaching materials that I had gotten on DVD, and we got together and we spent 2 days training on prayer, basically, just to new tools and techniques for prayer, and then we practiced on each other. It was awesome. And so it's getting about that time this year, and I'm thinking, oh God, that was so good, and I've still got this burning in my brain about prayer. I can't get enough of it. I want to know more about it. I know that's the way to find the Lord of the breakthrough is through prayer. I mean, you've just taught us that, okay? So, oh Lord, what can we do this year to be more in tune with you, more skilled in our prayer lives? You say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and I want to be that kind of a prayer warrior. So what would you have us do, God? And I prayed, and I brainstormed, and I bounced ideas off of the folks that wanted or would talk to me about it. And I had several things come across my inbox. I had Sylvia Gunner is a person that's a huge influence in my journey, her specialty is prayer. She had this conference. The timing was really perfect for me. And I thought, God, I could get into going to her little thing. I could be, kind of bring back her material, and we could use that as our stuff. And I've kept that email for weeks. Prayed, ask everybody to pray. I just never, it was all good. There was nothing wrong with it, but I just never had just that. I couldn't pull the trigger on it. And I was getting a little frustrated, and I started looking at all these resources on the internet, and I just thought, no, that doesn't feel right. No, that doesn't feel right. No, that doesn't feel right. I just kept saying, Lord, I think you want us to do this. I can't imagine that you don't want us to do this. I feel called to do this. I have a vision to do this. I'm about to jump out of my skin. I want to do this so bad. But I'm just waiting on you. I'm counting on you. I'm expecting you to show us what to do. So I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited. And in my mind, it was getting late. Okay? So I was in Chicago about a week ago, and I got up on Saturday morning. And of course, I'm working off this tiny phone. You can get on the internet and check your email. So I'm checking my email on the phone, and I literally about went through the roof of the 28th story of my hotel room, because I got an email from this woman who is a missionary, who she and her husband are hugely invested in prayer ministry. She meets with leaders of international prayer ministries. They have 600 worldwide missionaries on the front lines that are living spiritual warfare day in and day out that they oversee. This woman writes this email. Hi, I will be in Birmingham. And she named the week. It was the exact week of that retreat that I just never had permission to go on. Would you like to get together? And I went, yes! I was just so excited. I thought, oh God, that is that thing about counting on you, waiting on you, believing that your way is the best, and that if I will pray to you, if I will ask, and if I will wait, if I will listen, our old phrase, pray, wait, what is it? Pray, okay, wait a minute. Pray, wait, follow, and leave the results to Jesus. That's what it is. Pray, wait, follow, and leave the results to Jesus. That if we will practice, that is so simple, y'all, that we stumble over it. It is so, so simple. But I just was so, so pumped by that. I thought, really? I got it. So we've been swapping emails, and every time I see your name on my inbox, I just, yeah! And it's not about, she's really not a big name speaker. It's not even about the fact that when I get this email yesterday, she says, oh, I'm going to a conference. And she names these people that y'all would know that have a row of books in a bookstore. She's going to be with them this week. And then 2 weeks later, she's going to come and download everything she knows on us. And I'm just thinking, God, that is just over the top. But there's a verse in Ephesians that tells us in this whole topic of ask and listen expect and then exalt in the Lord and what he does is that he is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could even hope to ask. That was not even on my list. And God just decided that's what he wanted to do for our little ministry right here in Birmingham, Alabama. Isn't that amazing how much he loves us? And I want to close with my favorite verse and my favorite thought of the year on counting on God. And I don't know, I hope y'all love the song, God is Able, as much as I do. It does it for me every single time. I sing it all the time. I have it now pretty much memorized. I know we've sung it a lot this year. But I think about God is able. He will make a way. He will never fail. Far above all we hope. Far above all we know, he has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, and in his name we overcome, for our God is able. The Lord our God is able. And so that, I believe, is the essence of what it means to count on God. And the verse that goes with it is my very, very favorite verse from the year. And it's 2 Corinthians 9:8 from the NIV that says this. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So let's pray. Father, I do declare by faith and by experience that you are able. Lord, you are able to do and be all that we need. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be wise farmers in your field. Lord, that we would plant our need seeds in you. Lord, that we would come to you, that we would bring our supplication and our request and our prayer to you, Lord, that we would pray, Lord, and then we would wait with expectation. And then, Lord, that we would have the faith and the strength and the power of your Spirit to follow you. And Lord, that we would just leave the results to you. That we would just know that, Lord, you see the end from the beginning. And we can count on you that you, if we trust you, if we follow you, if we count on you, we will never, ever lack any good thing. So Lord, we want to bring to you everything that we're facing, whether the enemy's coming in the front door and knocking on our door, or whether he's been camped out in our backyard for years. Lord, we bring you both sets of issues. Lord, we bring you those short-term decisions that we're facing, those short-term relational problems or financial problems. Lord, we give you the strongholds that we're recognizing, Lord, and ask you to continue to help us persevere in that. And Father, I do rebuke a spirit of condemnation and accusation and guilt and shame. Thank you, Lord, that we can see from this example of David that, Lord, you did not condemn him. You continue to let him be fruitful in the areas where he was yielded to you. And Father, I pray that we will continue to do that same thing, that we will walk by faith in the issues where we're having consistent victory, and even in the ones where we're having consistent defeat, Lord, that we would trust you for that breakthrough. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of the breakthrough, and that we, Father, I pray, would be a people that would continue to seek you until you come and rain down righteousness on us. Thank you, Lord, that that's who you are and what you do. And we just bless you and we love you and we commit all these prayers to your keeping. We're counting on you, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.